This subject is a personal one. This is something somewhat private, although it's manifest in a person's life when it is there. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And just like in salvation, you realize you can't do it, you trust in the Lord. So in sanctification, and that's really what we're talking about, we realize we can't do it. We're dependent upon the Lord. It's God who worketh in you, energizes in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We need God to take over. And he doesn't coerce the will. We saw that last time in describing this process, where in the book of James, the Holy Spirit is jealous for our desire, for our devotion, not to the world, but rather that we would yield to him. He gives grace to the humble. He empties the vessel that he might fill. So this is an ongoing process. This isn't something you live on yesterday's blessing, you know. This is a be ye being filled with the Spirit. And we saw, too, that this is very closely related to walk in the Spirit, another positive command regarding the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at three negative commands this morning associated with this. But walk in the Spirit actually illustrates that be being filled. You're cast on the Lord as you live this life and everything you're called to do. You're realizing you can't do it. We're not sufficient. Our sufficiency is of God. So if we walk after the Spirit, the righteousness of God is fulfilled in us. If we walk after the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So God has given everything that's necessary for life and godliness, being partakers of the divine nature and through his promises. And we saw, too, that there are three things related to this, conditions to be filled with the Spirit. Faith in God is associated with the Holy Spirit's fullness. And you have passages in Acts to express that, where full of faith and the Spirit, Stephen and others there. Submission to God is necessary for the Holy Spirit to fulfill his purposes in James and elsewhere. Yieldedness, in other words. In other words, allowing God to have his way. You know, there's faith. It's like the hymn we sing, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And then obedience to God will always accompany the Holy Spirit's fullness. In other words, it is in the path of his will that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, Parakletos, called alongside one, will be there to enable us. If we hold back and we're disobedient to God in any respect, can we expect the fullness of the Holy Spirit? I've heard that theory before. Well, I'm just going to wait for God to empower me. And they use Acts 1:8, you know, wait. That's a little bit different there. Holy Spirit advent hadn't taken place yet. We already have the Holy Spirit. We're to go forward to obey him as much as we know objectively the Word of God, and then depend on the Holy Spirit to give us the enablement to live for him. Now, we come to where we left off, the commands associated with the filling of the Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Resist not, grieve not, quench not the Spirit. And remember, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune Godhead, co-equal in power and glory. So we're not talking about inanimate power here, or influence, but a person, a divine person with personality consisting of intellect, sensibility, and will. And you can see all those qualities of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. Acts 7:51. Now this is the conclusion of what's the longest recorded sermon in the Bible. And it's Stephen's message here as he's on trial by the Jews. And he recounts how God worked through Israel and for Israel and blessed them as a nation. And then he comes up with a application, verse 51. It's kind of a startling when he breaks in with this. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Now that's a pretty sharp, not a seeker-friendly preacher, you know. And he's putting a finger on him there. By the way, this had a good effect because there was a man by the name of Saul, and he was one that gave the men that stoned Stephen, gave their outer garments to Saul, and he gave his consent to this. And he never forgot that, and I believe God used that to bring a conviction. But anyway, what is the point in this? Resist not the Spirit. Well, ye stiff-necked, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. What does it mean? That's a matter of the will. Man does have a free will. And this is opposing God's word through the prophets, specifically in this context. What did they do to the prophets? They slew the prophets. They stoned the prophets. And so today we have foretelling of truth, right? We have the completed canon of Scripture. We don't have foretelling. But we have prophecy shall cease. Though we have foretelling, and it can still be resisted. It is resisted, right, in many other countries in the world. And we don't see it so much here, but you have the Muslims persecuting Christians, trying to silence that witness. You really can't silence that witness, but that's the attempt. That's resisting the Spirit, or resisting the possibly the conviction that comes too, because notice in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So they couldn't handle that anymore. They take him out of the city and they stone him. In other words, we're going to silence this messenger. That's a strong one. Resist not the Spirit. Okay, now let's go to Ephesians 4:30. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a person. If you would say sin greatly against your father or your mother, they would love you, but their heart would be grieved, right? Because they love you. And that's the similar thought here in Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, grieve not the Holy Spirit. What is it that grieves the Holy Spirit? But sin. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And notice here, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. So he's talking about Christians indwelt, sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then he tells us how the Holy Spirit's grieved. Verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. And so, verse 32, the positive side, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, a person's own spirit, we have body, soul, and spirit, right? Our spirit might be grieved because the Holy Spirit is grieved. I believe that happens. You know, that's one of the unique things about a Christian. You can't get away from the Holy Spirit. You have an inward teacher. If you go contrary to him, you pay for that in a sense, right? And sometimes an inward turmoil can be some of the most difficult trials there are. So we want to be right with God, the Holy Spirit. We don't want to grieve him. We don't want to sin against him. But because God is grieved, God is sorrowful by our sin. So this is a big one. I believe even a Christian can resist the Spirit in the sense of he's convicting you to do something. You might have heard of Dr. Lewis Berry Schaefer and his testimony where he was dying. And the doctor, who wasn't even a Christian, he said to him, because he had also managed the care of his father who had tuberculosis, and he said, you know, you have the same thing as your father, but you don't have the same fiber. You're not going to make it. And then he told him, there's something in your life, something you need to do. And he knew that was God speaking to him. and he knew he was being called to preach, and he didn't want to do it in his particular case. So it's possible to resist the Spirit, and then if you yield, then the floodgates will open there. It's possible to grieve the Spirit, or you're sorrowful, because something's wrong. Now, I'm not saying that that's always the case, by the way, because that's a delicate thing when you're dealing with Christians and their possible depressions and so forth. Sometimes that's even a chemical thing. Sometimes it's a health issue. But we need to understand that it might be a spiritual thing, and we want to have our hearts right with Him. Now, let's go to 1 John on this subject. Very important to maintain. Remember the thought, be ye being filled with the Spirit. Well, we need to keep short accounts with God. We want to, like the hymn, nothing between my soul and the Savior. We want to know that the way is clear, right, as much as we know. In 1 John 1:5, the theme of the book is fellowship. He speaks of it in verse 3, that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So he's not talking about salvation. So what he says about confession of sin doesn't apply to being saved. This is a Christian. It's true. A person needs to acknowledge they're a sinner to be saved. That's repentance. But this is maintaining a fellowship. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, holy, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, not anybody else, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So this, I believe, is very closely related to this thought of, okay, sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Well, we're all sinners. In fact, we fall short in thought, word, and deed every day. So what do you do with that? Do you make a concession like the one man who claimed, I haven't sinned in 9 years. Now, this is a true story. And the preacher said to him, well, then, so let me understand this. So you're telling me that you're equal to God Almighty and who doesn't have any sin. And well, I didn't say that, but I didn't intend to sin. Well, that's a different thing. You see, you can make concession and relabel it, and it was temptation. No, you have to call a spade a spade. Have you ever known a person who never admits they're wrong? There are people like that, you know. They're not going to get very far spiritually, because you got to admit it, with God and sometimes with man, right? And so it's important, because that's walking in light. That's the guileless spirit, where everything is open between our souls and God. And his standard is very high. It doesn't take much to break fellowship with God. He's not coming down to our low standard. He's trying to bring us up to his standard. And John chapter 14, the reward of obedience to his commandments is he'll manifest himself to us. He'll make his abode with us. That's an abiding relationship, and that's optimum, right? That's what we want. We want the ongoing fellowship. So it's important. Not that we would be occupied with sin over much, but we want to be like David. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139. In other words, you're omniscient God, you search me. He sees a lot more than we do. But then, claiming the blood of Christ that keeps on cleansing from all sin. In other words, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's already paid for that sin. There's another story of a man who, he called up the preacher, that actually was Dr. Chafer, and he said, you have to come and talk to me because I have really messed up here. I can't preach until I have this thing settled. He never did relate what it was. So he went over and he talked with him for quite a while. He was with him for a day or two. And what he needed to understand was, you're already forgiven. Jesus already died for your sins. You just need to confess it. Some people think, I need to ask for God to forgive. Oh, please forgive me. No, if we confess, which means to say the same thing, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a promise, right, that you claim by faith. But we've got to be honest with God. And anyway, that's a subject that's important in relation to not grieving the Spirit, very important in relation to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It is part of that principle that the way down is the way up. And, you know, as a person grows in their knowledge of the Lord, they're going to grow in their knowledge of themselves. Thou worm, Jacob, you know. In other words, we're going to find out there's in me and that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. I can't do it. It's got to be God. Well, let's go on. Quench not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Let me read the context. Verse 16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The Holy Spirit will lead in that, in those things. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Now, if you compare it with what goes before, what goes after, it may give us a clue. It's actually speaking in figurative terms. The Holy Spirit is symbolized by fire. He's also symbolized, by the way, as wind, oil, water, but also by fire. So to quench the Holy Spirit is to, like, throw water on a fire, to put that out. Now, say you're in an attitude of giving thanks and rejoicing and fellowshipping with God. Well, again, sin would bring a quenching there where there's not the praise to God that there ought to be. Or if you go to the following verse, despise not prophesying, that has to do, in our case, with forthtelling of truth and Bible teaching. Okay, so you might be listening to a message and look down upon that as the thought of despising. You would, in your own mind, think of it as little worth. And here's the scary thing about that. You know, where two or three are gathered in His name, He's in the midst. And God the Holy Spirit, at 1 Corinthians 3:16, He says, know ye not, the Greek is plural, that ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit, not just individually, but as a local body. And so it's possible in a local body, well, because of sin in general, that there's not the manifestation of the Spirit as there could be in worship because of sin in people's lives. Or it's possible, like we have here, because of not appreciating the Word of God. So that's a scary thing that we wouldn't want to be guilty of. And now there's no perfect human teacher, and they all have flaws. And so, but you want to look past that, right, to the Word of God. And Lord, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. What would you have me to know? Hear it, like Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, as it is in truth the Word of God, not just the Word of man. So that's a quenching of the Spirit. So those are three negative commands. Resist not, grieve not, quench not the Spirit. But in summary with that, let the Holy Spirit have His way. Remember the thought of fullness. That's His will. We want Him to take over. We don't want to hinder this. We want Him to fully take over in our lives. By faith and yieldedness, I believe, are the two primary things. Now, what characterizes a Spirit-filled Christian? If you still have your study on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I want to go back and just read that list because this is closely related. The Holy Spirit gives assurance of salvation. He enables to live a righteous life, Christ-like life, with the fruit of the Spirit. He produces a sanctified life to the glory of God. He enables to pray, to witness, to understand the scriptures, to worship, to serve, to bear fruit, to have victory over sin. He protects from Satan. Now you could also apply those statements to the fullness of the Spirit, but let's go over now to characteristics of the filling of the Spirit. Now some of these points actually have passages that refer to the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and some do not. But let's go to John 16:12. Now this is related to the thought of understanding the scriptures. But there's something more specific here and very important. In fact, probably the most important thing that the Holy Spirit will do for you and I. This is what he does. In John 16:12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Pardon me. Now that's illumination. Revelation, the apostles and prophets received. Inspiration was the process of writing the scriptures. But illumination is what we have today. And that's where God teaches us. God the Holy Spirit teaches us. You have to be born again, right? To be taught by the Holy Spirit, as we studied in 1 Corinthians 2. Now, specifically though, he's going to take the things of Christ and show them unto us. He's going to take the things to come regarding Christ and show them unto us. But over and over he says, he'll show them unto us. Now, we compared this in our study on indwelling. If an unsaved person has a Bible, if they read it at all, generally they may express, I don't understand the book. You know, it's confusing to me. And that's the way it is. You know, before a person's born again, there's not the desire for the Word. Did you read the Word before you were saved? Well, I did, and that's when I was saved. I met a man that it was in Reader's Digest that said, this is 40 years ago, though. Read the best book first. And he did, and he came to Christ. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But prior to salvation, prior to having the Holy Spirit, there's not the desire. Nor is there the ability to understand. And now the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. That's what he says. But he'll speak of Christ. Verse 13. So the groups that emphasize the Holy Spirit are off base according to that passage. Because Christ is the one the Holy Spirit will magnify. Why? Well, John tells us, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In other words, Jesus is the revealer. He's the person of the Godhead in whom God is revealed. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so, even God the Father, Hebrews 1:2, God has spoken in Son. That's his message. So he has a unique role, even though they're equal in power and glory. So the Holy Spirit will put the spotlight on Christ. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. We read Acts 7 where Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit and he looked up. We didn't read that, did we? He looked up into heaven and the sky was opened and he said, I see Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Now, you know, literally that happened. And Jesus stood up. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he stood up to receive his martyred servant. And but the Holy Spirit's fullness was connected with that. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. This is our portion. Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, freedom, spiritual freedom. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So now notice, beholding, that's a steadfast gaze. This is something you're occupied with in chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So if you put that together, the Holy Spirit enables us to see Jesus, not with the eye, but with the heart. You know that thought off looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, where, or like the Greeks requested in John 12, sirs, we would see Jesus. We want to see him. He's the one we want to see in the Bible, right? That's when it comes alive. The book speaks of him. And when the Holy Spirit is showing you Christ, you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I'm not talking about mysticism here, but illumination that's very real that we want, right? We need. We need to see Christ in the Scriptures. Okay, that's the first point. Praise and thanksgiving. Let's go to Ephesians 5:19. Well, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, have you ever noticed when you come to church, you worship God, or you come to a Bible conference, we had a nice retreat, and it's a time of worshiping God, other things kind of fade away. It's like Rich said in his prayer there. We can leave other things behind. That's what we want to do. And we want to worship God. We want to be occupied with God. And praise does that. He's the one we're praising, right? He's the one we're thanking. That's the highest thing you and I can do. That's what the angels do day and night. The Holy Spirit will enable us to do that. Let's take an example. Luke 1:67. We want to start prayer that way, don't we? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, holy be thy name, praising God. This is Zacharias. He wasn't able to speak for about 9 months, and then God loosed his tongue here in 1:67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which hath been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. And he goes on. It's a prophecy, but it's also praise. Okay, now the next point is liberty. I won't read that again, but 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now you might compare that to you know, the old Superman movies where the wall's closing in, kryptonite, and he's in a bad spot. He always gets out of it. And spiritually, you can be in that place, can't you? You're in a narrow place. You're restricted in your soul. You're conscious of your own limitations. Too many times we're in that place, right? We feel that. Well, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. He can free us. He can free us from self. He can free us, of course, from sin. But he can also free us from our limitations. You know, a Christian that's filled with the Holy Spirit can do things that ordinarily he couldn't do. And if we're called to do it, I would add that. And so the Holy Spirit will enable us to do his will. It reminds me, I told this before, but down at Chillicothe, Ohio, there was a man, Leroy Zeisler. And he was an extreme introvert. Have you ever met an extreme introvert? Probably not, because they're off to themselves. Well, this man, Pastor Osba, heard about him, and he went to visit. And the guy ran around the back of the house. So he ran around the other way and intercepted him. Anyway, he led him to the Lord. And Leroy, he became a real man of prayer. And other things stood out about him. But one of the things that stood out was in the church, he would shake everybody's hand that came in there. He'd hand them a hymn book. And God gave him liberty that he didn't have before. So you and I might need some liberty in some area, right? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, spiritual freedom. Okay, let's go to Romans 8:14 on the leading of the Spirit. Romans 8:14. It is not in man to direct his steps, it says in Jeremiah. We don't have the wisdom. We don't see the end from the beginning like God, so it's wise to trust in the Lord, right, with all our heart. Lean not to our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge him. He shall direct our paths. And Acts 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now that could be rendered or governed by the Spirit of God, but it certainly does include that he orders our steps. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. In other words, we're not here to come up with a plan and ask God to bless it. We're here to fulfill what he's already ordained, right? We could walk in what he's ordained, Ephesians 2:10. So we want him at the helm. And let's go to Acts 6:3. I don't know that this is the verse I want. No. Let's go to Acts 16:7. Okay, this is Paul and his missionary endeavor. And they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now, we don't know how he did that, but he did that. There was somehow a hindrance there that wasn't his will. Now, let's go to Luke 4:1. I've had times, you probably have had times, where you contemplated doing something, maybe it was a purchase, whatever, and you just did not have peace about that. You don't want to go against that, right? And we want to be like the psalmist, to be guided by his eye. You know that thought? The king had servants that knew him, and just a look of the eye, he knew what to do. We want to be close enough to God, the Holy Spirit, where we're sensitive to what he is leading. I believe he can do that in conversation. He can do that in prayer. That's a vital one, where we don't know what to pray for as we ought. We want to go by his cues, his leading. And I realize we can miss it. So this isn't something that's inspired, quote unquote. God's perfect in his leading, but our interpretation of it might be missed. But let's go to Luke 4. Now here's an area where if it was up to us, we wouldn't go this way. But sometimes God does. 4:1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. So sometimes God will lead us in that way for our development and growth. He is the Spirit of wisdom. So we want that, right? We want his leading. His ways are above our ways. His ways are past finding out. Okay. Joy. Let's go to Acts 13:52. Now, definitely this will mark a spirit-filled Christian. I mentioned Pastor Black as an example because he stands out in my mind. And he always had this. And this is a general stamp on his life. And I remember him, he had the kids, and he had a little song he'd sing. Some of you might remember, I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And it was in his life. You could see it. And Acts 13:52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So those things go together. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, so forth. But joy, definitely a mark of a Spirit-filled Christian. Isn't God's will. If you're walking around with a long face, woe is me, that's not a mark of the Holy Spirit. And let's go to Romans 15:13. Remember the thought of thanksgiving and praise, too. That's the opposite of murmuring, complaining. In 15:13, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now you have several things there, joy, peace, hope. But notice the joy in relation to the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 13:14. This is a very interesting one. Communion of the Holy Spirit. Second Corinthians 13, this is a benediction here. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now, that isn't a communion service it's talking about. That's communion with God. That's fellowship with God. That's where you're close to God. I don't think it's even talking about the relation one with another, but our relationship with God. There is a communion, isn't there, of the Holy Ghost, where you're in communion with God. You're one with Him. You're enjoying Him. You're in fellowship with Him. And again, the world's kind of fading away because you're occupied with Him. That's what the Holy Spirit can give us. We want to look for that. We need that. These things are essential. You know, if you don't have that, if we don't have that as a Christian, then you know what will happen. Anxiety will rise to the surface. Infirmities rise to the surface. Whatever besetting sins will rise to the surface. We need, He's not only called the Spirit of wisdom, but the Spirit of grace. And this is a person who's walking in grace, is walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Now this would correlate to that Zechariah passage. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's not our own strength. We're to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. This is a prayer here of Paul. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Now, that's according to His infinite resources. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now God can do that. And God, the Holy Spirit, can do that. So that's a supernatural thing. What are the marks of that? If you go to Colossians 1, you see it. And to be strengthened by God, the Holy Spirit. First, Paul prays for understanding that we can walk worthy. And then he says in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Very similar. And here's the result. Unto all patience, as perseverance, long-suffering, long-tempered, with joyfulness, giving thanks. So if a Christian has spiritual strength, those are the marks. But it's the Holy Spirit that gives that. Now one more, Ephesians chapter 4, very important. Been taught on this recently. Ephesians 4:1. By the way, if you want to hear the book of Ephesians, come back tonight. He'll be teaching on Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we will have grace, right? We'll have grace to have lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Love covers a multitude of sins. If the Holy Spirit's fullness is there, somehow there's a wonderful unity. It's like the oil in the engine, you know. It's all running smooth. But if the Holy Spirit's fullness isn't there, it can get pretty nasty, even among Christians. And it does happen. Churches split and all that. That's of the flesh. Where do the wars come and the fightings among you? The book of James, from the flesh. The Holy Spirit won't lead this way. Even if you have to suffer wrongfully, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. Is it God's will to break fellowship with Christians over some offense? Question mark. Well, not if you're forbearing one another in love. Now, I realize there's a time to separate from major doctrinal error. That's another subject. But so it's important, this unity, and where the Holy Spirit gives unity, there'll be the blessing of God. God will command the blessing there. Psalm 133, like the oil comes poured down over Aaron's head and beard. There's a sweet fragrance about it. It's something beautiful. So, in summary, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is both our duty and our privilege. As a glass is emptied that it might be filled, so God empties the believer that he might fill. Our relationship to the Holy Spirit in faith and yieldedness is vital to our spiritual victory for the glory of God. Now, it's a personal question. Two questions. You probably know what they are. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Have you been born again? That's salvation, right? Through faith in Christ and his sacrifice, God gives the Holy Spirit. That's the real thing. That's true salvation. And then secondly, are we filled with the Spirit? It's not something you answer. Not, yes, I'm filled. No, this is something personal between us and God, right? And we might be something more sometimes than we're not, but remember it's a present tense. Be being filled with the Spirit. This is ongoing. This is his will. It's personal. And I believe it's not just subjective. It is objective. In other words, it does involve, as much as we know, we're doing God's will. As much as we know, we're putting out of our lives anything that's not his will. And we're handing the reins over to him. You have your way, Lord. You take over. God will, he'll take you up on that. That's that presenting your body as a living sacrifice, really. And so we want this, right? It isn't just D.L. Moody who had a monopoly on it. You know, he had it. No, we need this for what we're called to do in every area of our lives. So be being filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit. How we praise thee for the reality, having him in our hearts and in our lives. And we pray he would take over. And Father, we pray he would have his way in us. And we pray that we would do thy will in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that self could be more and more in the background. We thank thee, Father, for so wonderful a great salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.